Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
God is, the Bible says in John 4, seeking for something. The scripture says he's seeking for true worshipers that will worship him in spirit and truth. The context of that moment that he has in John 4 is him meeting a woman at the well and telling her that she's drawing water and she's going to be thirsty again, but he would give her living water, or he could give her eternal life, that if she basically asked him, he could do that for her. I'm telling you that Jesus comes to give you something. He's not coming to take something away besides your sin. When Jesus has an interaction with a person, that's what he's trying to do. But her immediate response was to challenge him on some other religious things. When we want to distract from what God wants, we somehow get in the way. And Jesus just skips straight to the point. He said, you know what? You probably need to have this conversation with me and your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. She said, yeah, he said, you've had five, and the one you stand with now is not your husband. Jesus immediately, after confronting her, begins to deal with her sin and her problems. He begins to confront her. This world has become intolerant of someone dealing with sin. Sin is bad. Sin is transgression. Sin is the very thing that separates us from God. God comes to her, and she cannot discern who he is or what he wants. And then he has to go to the very problem, which is not him and his offering, but it's her and her inability to see or comprehend what he's doing. Because he said, if you could really see me, you would act toward me different. You would be trying to draw something from me. But because you're not trying to get something from me, I can tell that you don't have enough of a revelation of who I am. So something is in the way, and what's in the way is called sin or iniquity. The Bible says iniquity is a disposition in opposition to the will of word of God. It's an attitude or a transgression that stands between you and God having greater intimacy. He begins to deal with the very thing that's in her way, in his way of getting to her. He deals with her sin. And he says this in John 4, 22. Go to the 25th verse. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I, who you speak to, am he. It seems as if she was still worshiping and looking to worship something that was less than the revelation of Jesus that was right in front of her. I'm telling you, you can be in church, you can be around God, the things of God, you can have an environment that apparently has a revelation of who Jesus is, and yet you have no reaction or no action toward the one who loved you, redeemed you, and laid down his life for you, and the one to whom you say you owe all things. But to worship someone, you must have the spirit of truth. That means you got to deal with you and whatever darkness, blackness, unclearness, lying, deceit, or whatever is in you. And look, sin, the Bible said if we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. There's no need of being hyper-religious when you come to a place where you want the conviction of the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. Stop trying to put sin out of your mind and get your sins and transgressions blotted out because you're willing to confess and forsake them. Yes, this is a church that's going to always deal with sin. So there will be a moment in the service where you can actually feel bad. Like, whoa, man, the way he's talking, I'm not good. Yes, that's the message. You and I are not good. Only God is good, and only getting the great exchange of his life for your life is what makes you righteous and qualified and justified in his sight. Amen. That's it. That's it. The old saints sing that song. When he sees me, he sees his righteousness. He sees the Holy Spirit filling up the emptiness. When he looks at me, he sees the blood he shed. I'm glad he sees himself. Each time he looks at me. You see, she could not worship God in truth because she had already embraced the lie that life was about her and other people and decisions they wanted to make. But when the author of life shows up and confronts you on your sin, you got to do what she did. She said, oh, I got to go. Because you recognize that you cannot stay in the presence of God and still hold on to your sin. That would make you familiar. That'll make you hit and miss. That'll make you get close, but not close enough. That'll cause you to become numb and dull to what God is saying when you continuously get into his presence without a response. And he can't get to the core of what's going wrong in your life. And this woman runs away and she said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, he only told her she was messing up in one area. But when the word of God really comes to you, it's like a ripple effect that ripples all the way down your soul, and it begins to reveal every area of your life where you're not lining up. And if you don't start looking like that, you can't get to the true worship. And the real reason is, if you continue down in that scripture, God says, these are the type of worshipers I am seeking for. It's amazing to me that God would seek for worshipers. It would cause me to believe in my finite mind that he must be at a deficit. He must not have enough. Until I went to Revelation 4 and I saw the environment that John wrote about in the book of Revelations, which means to unveil. That's what Revelations means to do. It means to unveil. And he was allowed to be caught up to that third heaven. He was in the spirit on the Lord's day. He was in the spirit. You got to worship in the spirit and truth. He was in the spirit, and he was about to get some truth about what's really going on when it comes to the idea of worship. And he gets this glimpse of heaven, and this is what it looks like. Read. Wow. I'm having them read for my voice, guys. I'm sorry.
Revelation chapter 4 from the ESV. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
Now, I can read that and think why God would need anything from me or seek something from me when he's in a environment that is a seat of authority for all the world, the known universe, and anything that was ever created or will be created, the most majestic, authoritative seat of power anywhere is right here. And in it is the environment of angels that say things to God based on a revelation. Now, I'm not going to deal with today every nuance of this book of Revelation because it has a lot of symbolism and things in it. But the point here is those four living creatures and those elders, Those creatures with all those eyes on their wings and all those eyes on their head, they're getting a clear glimpse of who God is. The Bible says his face is like the brightness of the sun shining at full strength. And they're so close that when the revelation hits them, the Bible says they never cease to cry out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was, who is." That means the closer you are, the more clear and vibrant the revelation. There is a lack of ceasing in your delivering up to God that which he is seeking for, which is true and pure and unadulterated, uninterrupted worship out of you and me. Heaven gives him something. Even the saints that have gone on before us, because they're crowned, and no angels have been crowned in the scripture. So we know that these are seasoned elders that have gone on to be with the Lord, sitting in their seat. And even in heaven, they take down their glory at the revelation of him. So I say, like the angel says, "What is man? What is James? What are you that God is so mindful of us, or the Son of Man that he would visit us? What is it about God that would make him actually do something more to prompt our worship? How was it that I was created and I've gotten the attention of the Almighty?" Do you understand how precious that is? We wear clothes to get people's attention. We work out to get people's attention. We become educated to get people's attention. We do everything we can to display our talents and our goodness and all of the things that we think that are qualities about ourselves, just to get another human being to say something good about ourselves. In fact, that is the most demonic thing we can try to do, because that's what Satan tried to do. "You know, I'm beautiful. Look at my stones. Look at the pipes. Look at all this stuff in me. And you're giving this praise to the Almighty, and I want the praise to go to me." Even he told Jesus, "Why don't you worship me?" Everyone is wanting worship. You're designed to give worship, but we won't direct it at the right place. Even the people, when they were in Athens, they tried to worship Paul, and he said, "I'm just a man." Even Exodus says, you got to worship and serve the Lord God and him only. Don't make graven images. Don't do anything like that. And anybody who's got the revelation, the way they refer to Jesus is through worship. The angels singing. Remember at the announcement of him, it's about worship. The wise men going to seek and follow a star because they wanted to come and worship him. Even the disciples, when they saw the revelations he did, the walking on water, they bowed and worshiped him. Even Thomas, even after he was raised from the dead, even after he doubted, Jesus showed up personally for him. And said, "Thomas, go on, throw your hand on in my side. Touch my hand." And Thomas's response, when the revelation became clear, "You're my Lord, my boss, my supreme everything, and you're my God. You're the only deity over me. Even though you're in man form, you're still God." The revelation was clear, and there was no conflict. "Well, how can he be God and how can he be man?" Thomas ended that, "Because I got a revelation." The woman didn't worship because she still had questions. Thomas wouldn't worship because he still had questions. Well, God's here to end all your questions. Peter and all of them on the road to Damascus after Jesus had died and given his life, been with him 3 years, telling them all the stuff he's going to do. And now they're walking on the road, confused and doubting everything. And Jesus comes, walk up, doesn't disclose who he is. And they begin to talk about the scriptures. And he said, "Don't you know that all of the scriptures about Jesus?" And after he says this, he disappears. And then they say, "You know what? That had to be him, because didn't our hearts burn?" Every time you hear about this Jesus, every time you hear his name that's above every name, something on the inside of you perks up, because God designed you and hardwired you to respond to Jesus. And it takes a whole lot of effort to take what Jesus is amplifying in you and muffle it up and say, "Get down in me." And every time you dumb down that which you were designed to do, which is worship, you're telling that voice of God on the inside of you to tell you, get away from me. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have a higher purpose than to worship God. Well, what am I here for? I'm confused. Why don't you start by getting on your knees? And like the scriptures say, prostrating yourself and laying out before the Lord. That's a lost art in the body of Christ. But those around the world who are having a move of God, those around the world that really get this, and this is really how I was raised up in church. There's moments that you can have with God where his presence comes and he descends in a place, and he's coming only to reveal himself to you in a greater way, because upon that revelation he might get what he's seeking for, somebody that's willing to worship him no matter what you look like, no matter what the environment is saying. Be professional now, be professional now. Well, where is that in the book? And who is doing that in heaven? Look like to me some people getting down on the ground. Look like to me there's people shouting out, throwing down crowns. Revelation 5 picks it up again. And in this, we're going to see what can produce a true worshiper. A true worshiper can be produced once we know who he is. True worship can exist once we know what he's done or what he does. True worship can exist when we know what he has. You know, in this world, we think that we're going through the hardest times ever. But let me tell you, it's been harder for other Christians. So no matter how tough you think it is, don't wish for another day, because them days in the beginning was rough. Those first 100 years but after Christ's death, that wasn't as easy. That was tough. Emperor Domitius, he was just Domitian. He was killing Christians left and right, burning them at the stake for their faith. And John, who is writing the book of Revelations, ends up in a penal colony on an island away from all his folks simply because he spoke out in favor of this Jesus. Oh, we better start relating to him, because this world is not going to just start embracing you and loving you because you're a goody-goody Jesus person. In fact, it's going to become increasingly difficult for you the more you identify with him. In fact, the more you identify sin in people, the more you're looked at wrong. Amen. And every time you praise him, you can get on your knee and praise him in a football game, they're going to find you. You can be in that same game and cuss out everybody in front of children and everything, and they're going to say, that wasn't that a good play? That's just the way he expressed itself. It's getting off. And we become numb to it. People watch football game with me. I'm not yelling out the player name. I'm just, hallelujah, yes! Everything gets a praise out of me. They scored that last. Glory! Because I can't be on record giving more glory to something earthly and temporal than I do to who he is. So in the first section of chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we see John getting a further revelation of heaven. We see the angels there and the elders there and the living creatures there. And then we hear an angel yell out about a scroll with 7 seals on it. And he yells out, who is worthy to open up these seals? And the response was back to him, well, nobody's worthy in heaven. Nobody's worthy in earth, and nobody is worthy under the earth. Well, the only person from earth that was there at that time was John. He wasn't worthy. There was nobody in the room that was a parent at the time that was worthy. And definitely the people under the earth were not worthy. And the Bible said John began to weep because he was coming from earth where the trouble was so heavy that depression was setting in. He was isolated on an island, going down quick, getting old. And hoping there was hope, and this revelation is coming to encourage him. But in the midst of the encouragement, discouragement comes because nobody is worthy to open. But then the angel says something that's incredible. No matter what you're going through, John, find Jesus. Because Jesus was in the midst of the throne. The Bible says, and there's he, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb that was slain. I'm sorry, John, we forgot to mention, he's the only one up here that's worthy. He's the only one that has paid the price by being the Word made flesh, by volunteering to say, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me. He is the only one that's actually Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the first and the last. He's the one that's got salvation for us. He's the one that's the deliverer, the healer. He's the one that satisfies the longing of the soul and gives it purpose. Yeah, he's here. And he has the power to remove the seals. So stop weeping. Stop crying. That's who he is. And he's the bomb. I'm sorry. We failed to mention he was here. In the midst of the confusion of John and no one else being available for what was needed, Jesus is there. Is you don't getting the message from God the Father that he doesn't want us to look another place but Jesus? Jesus is it. Well, I don't want to go too far and be considered a fanatic, you know, because if you say Jesus too much, if you meditate on that too much, and if you be a person that, you know, every response is praise the Lord, and you can get marginalized. I don't want to be that person. Well, you can marginalize me because I'm not going to let heaven beat me in the praise. I'm not going to let it happen. So, true worship also is knowing what he does. What did he do? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells you exactly what he did. Exactly what he had the ability to do. Verse 7 says, And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, a priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And this is good news, John. John, not only do we have somebody worthy, but the worthy person stepped up. The worthy person took the scroll. The worthy person is able to finish the job. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. The Bible says the sin of the world was laid upon his life. It's because he was well able to do it. This is the same God that's not in a manger right now. This is the same God that's not the son of a carpenter. He is not somewhere on a cross. He is not somewhere in a tomb. This is the Jesus that is high and lifted up in heaven already with the victory, saying, let me finish the job now. He's been holding off a certain amount of judgment on this earth, not willing that any should die, but all should come into life. And as long as he delays grabbing this, these scrolls, and as long as he delays pouring out all of this judgment, there's a chance. There's a chance. What did he do? He did everything necessary to redeem your life. What did he do? He delayed the judgment to give us space to get in. What is he doing? Ever living to make intercession for you and I. Jesus, can you pray for me? Look, even if I don't pray for you, the Bible said Jesus lives to pray for you. He's living there making intercession for you and I. That's what he does. He does everything that's necessary for you to have life and have it to the full. He's doing everything that's necessary for you to draw near to him and not die. God is that good. And the revelation continues to the level that the angels create another song, and they change from holy to worthy. Now, you know you holy, and I got to cry that out night and day. But when Jesus show up, I got to change it to worthy. I got to change it to worthy now. Because we couldn't find nobody else. And the thing that's so amazing is they are praising God for our benefit. Not that I can rest on this, but, you know, John don't even join in the praise yet. I couldn't find nowhere where he did. It's something about the revelation. This is so overwhelmingly good and awesome. And at the same time, you ever had something happen to you so good? You say, hold on, let me think about this. That's too good to be true. It's no way. You know what I did? No, I know that costs too much. I know the value of that. That's what the angels are saying. Yeah. We don't understand it. Yeah. We don't understand what man is that you're so mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him. You made him a little lord and angel, but yet you crown him with glory and virtue. What is it about James Lowe and Bruce and all of us? What is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? That he loves us so. That's what he does. He loves you. What does he do? He lays down his life for you. What does he do? He gets it up with victory. What does he do? He now sits on high. What's he do? He intercedes for you. What's he do? He seeks you. What kind of seeking is he doing? To save you, those who are lost, and get you worshiping him in spirit and truth, because sin no longer has a grip on you. Amen. Finally, what he does is we worship him because of what he has. Let's look at what he has in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders a voice of many angels numbering a myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures say, amen. That means I agree. That settles it. It's over. What can you add to what he has everything? And the response, the final response, and the elders fell down and worshiped him. See, once you understand what he has independent of you, I don't want you to think he needs your worship. I want you to understand he desires your worship. They're trying to say in heaven, once he's done the work for us, he's already magnified the right way. Everybody is in heaven is already responding the right way. And human beings that have the most excellent view of God, that are the elders already sitting up there, are already showing you what our response should be mirroring down here. It's that they're getting up and laying down, prostrate, worshiping him. Because now it's clear, he has everything he needs. The fact that he invited me in is such a high privilege. What can I do? What can I say? What do you do with this message? How do you respond? Two ways. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of this flesh and the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Number two, Romans 12 says, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. Presenting your body, all that you are, to him is your spiritual act of worship. What do you do? The Bible says if we don't praise him, if we don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. You were designed to worship God. But it is your right and it's your privilege. It is your opportunity. But it only happens when your revelation of Jesus Christ becomes true and clear. And I'm here to tell you, the scheme of the enemy against humanity is to prevent you from seeing what he has seen and he rejected. Because if you can get a chance to see him for who he is, if you will allow him to open up your heart and open up your mind and show you that you were once lost, but now you are found. If he could show you that he was seeking for you, whether you were a woman, a man, white, black, yellow, brown, it doesn't matter. He was seeking for you and he wants to be with you. And he is teaching us the only response that you should have for all eternity. And he said amen on it. And that's simply to worship God. And when you and I fail to do the most primary thing we were created to do, then everything else ceases to be as important. Because what does it profit a man to gain his whole world and yet lose his soul? As you sit here today, it's amazing how the greatest challenge in your life may be that you refuse to worship God. And maybe that exists because you don't have a full revelation of who he is. But just like that woman at the well, he wants to give you one. But unfortunately, it starts by removing what blocks you from being able to worship him. And that might be sin. And that might be iniquity. That might be a disposition in opposition to the will or word of God. And if you and I would open ourselves up and not be those people who just ignore what the Spirit is saying. If we would be like that woman that even says the question, could this be the Messiah? Just to hear him say back, yes, I am the anointed one with an anointing to remove your burdens and destroy your yokes. Then you could be free and free indeed and free in a way that will last for all eternity. And you can be like the worship that's up in heaven. Not because he needs it, because he desires it. So as you stand to your feet, I ask you to reflect. I turn the service in the UV over to the ministers up there. I'm asking you guys to reflect right now upon where you stand with God. And I'm asking you not to just be those people who wait on this big grand thing for God to do more. There's just moments where you might be in this room. Maybe you're not born again, but maybe you're not living a life of a revelation from God. What I feel led to do is to give you an opportunity to come to him and to worship him. And to shake off that thing that's called embarrassment. The Bible says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father that's in heaven. Especially when it comes to men. Men ought to lead their homes by being the chief people that worship God. Your wife has the best chance of worshiping God, your kids, when you do. Where is it something in us or you and me that's too professional to give him something that's worthy his name? What has your success and your dignity put on you that you can't take off and throw it down at his feet? What is it that makes you anxious to get out of the environments where he's being praised instead of to run into them with something to offer? And that's not some of you, but all of you. What if I provided you with a moment where time stands still and it's just you and God with an opportunity to come to him? Sometimes it's moving out of one place is a prophetic sign that you won't go back to that place. And I don't know what's been stealing your worship. And I have no other way to say it, but in my spirit, it's coming up as sin. You've got to stop. And you got to start again. So if you would not be afraid of who's paying attention to you, and only think about Jesus paying attention to you, won't you prophetically come as if you're coming to the altar in heaven to receive from him? So if you fit the description of somebody that has never had a revelation of Jesus and needs to say like Thomas, you're my Lord and my God, come. If you're somebody who's had a revelation, but you know you and God, y'all are strange, then come and worship him. Come now. This is your moment. Just listen to the Holy Spirit, wherever you are. Worship him. We worship you, God. Turn your attention to Jesus. Turn your attention and ask him to give you a revelation. Ask him to flood your heart with a revelation of who he is. Just come. Thank you. That's right, my sister. He's been on you all service. And if it's just for you, it's great. He's been on you all service long. Yes, he's everything. Just worship him. Just take those breaths and worship him. Just worship him. Yes, you're redeemed from all of that. Worship. I don't know where you are. Just worship. Church, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He loves you so much. He loves you too much to leave you in any situation. You can come to him and get healing. Come to him and get deliverance. Come to him and get freedom. In Jesus' name, come. Yes, come. Come, 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 come. Don't hesitate because he loves you too much. You'd only be resisting love. Let the love of God be upon you in the name of Jesus. Let the scheme of the enemy fall off. Let the scales fall off. Let newness of life come. That's right. There's freedom in the room. Let every chain come off of you in Jesus' name. The chains that prevent you from raising your hands and lifting your voice and speaking of the magnitude of his grace and mercy. Let it fall off in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Reign in this place, Lord. Hallelujah. Let the revelation of who you are come true. God, open up the heavens like you did for John. In our weakness, in our depression, in our confusion, in our sin, God, rout it out. Drive it out. Drive it out, Jesus. Drive it out of us. Drive it out. Drive it out till we repent, till we change. Come, 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 come. Come and surrender your life. Come and give it all. You give impartial, but great worship requires all of you, not some of you. It's not partial obedience. It's full obedience. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, I will labor for you today because this moment is about you and Christ. Fight. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus. I rebuke the spirit of condemnation. I even say I rebuke, I bind you. I bind every spirit that tells people what they're not. This is going to be the greatest holiday season for you. You're not going to be stalked by that spirit anymore. I bind it in the name of Jesus. Lord, may it be loose. That's right. Come. Come. Let loose your people. Loose your people, Lord. Loose your people. Loose your people. Come. 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 That's right, Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Yes. Come.
Look full in his wonderful.
Worship. Don't look for a minute. Just take a moment. Don't look. Just worship. Raise your hands. Raise your voice. Worship.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim.
Yes, God.
In the light of his glory.
Yes. One more time, worship, and I'm gonna dismiss you. Come on.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Yes, God.
Look full in his wonderful face.
Yes.
And the things of earth will grow strange. In the light of his glory and grace.
Lord, I pray that you would bless your people today, that we would go out with a revelation to worship you, that we would seek you and find you. If you're seeking for true worship for God, keep seeking us. Keep seeking us. Bless your people as they leave this place, but not your presence. Keep us in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye. In Jesus' name, I pray, man. Give God praise and glory. If you are dismissed, we'll be fasting and praying this week. If you have any prayer needs whatsoever, come. If you feel like God needs to do something in your life, you need a breakthrough, come.